To the Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of the Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, The Advantage of the Jew, as we pick up in Romans chapter 3, verse 1. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
Shall we turn in our Bibles now to Romans chapter 3. Paul has just told the Jew that having the law does not justify a person. It is the keeping of the law that justifies one. That circumcision really has no value in just the ritual itself. But it is the circumcision of the heart, spiritual circumcision, that God really counts. Therefore, if a person is really walking after the Spirit, though he may not have had the physical rite of circumcision, still God counts what is in his heart. So if circumcision doesn't really do anything for me, if having the law doesn't do anything for me as far as giving me a righteous standing before God, then the question would naturally arise, and Paul brings it up in chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then doth the Jew have? Being a Jew, what advantage is it? If circumcision doesn't make me righteous, if the law doesn't make me righteous, then what advantage is there in being a Jew? Paul said, much and in every way. Now, though he said much and in every way, he only gives us one advantage here in the text. And this one advantage that Paul names, firstly, or the most important advantage, the word first is there used as often in the New Testament to express the first or most important way that a Jew has an advantage is unto them were committed the oracles of God, or the word of God was committed unto them. Now that is a tremendous advantage. The advantage of having the word of God. And never underestimate the value and the advantage of having the word of God. God committed unto them his word. And in so doing, they kept the word of God with great care and with great accuracy. Thus, we owe a tremendous debt to them for the way they have preserved so carefully the word of God and brought it to us as God gave it to them, as pure from error as is any human document. Or as any human document could be. When a person was hired as a scribe to copy the scriptures, this, of course, was considered a great honor. It was a sacred trust. They held the word of God very sacred. And rather than copying the text by words or by sentences, they would copy letter by letter. And one would copy and another would check his copy. In the copying of the scriptures, they would not allow any erasures, any strikeovers, any changes. If a mistake was made, they had to begin all over again. Now, that is not talking about a page. That's talking about a scroll. The entire book of Isaiah was written on a scroll. And if on the end, the last chapter of Isaiah, if on the last word they made a mistake, rip up the scroll. Months of labor tossed out, for they would not allow for any mistake at all. That is why when the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, it was such an exciting thing to Bible scholars, because among the scrolls that were found there in the Qumran cave was the scroll of Isaiah, which was 600 years older than any complete copy of Isaiah we had. And thus there was an intense interest in comparing those copies of Isaiah with the Dead Sea Scroll, because now you're making a quantum leap of 600 years earlier, closer to the time of Isaiah. And of course, the fascinating thing was that there was not one significant change in the text. Unto them were committed the oracles of God, and they kept those oracles faithfully, recorded them faithfully, and passed them on to us. They had such a high reverence for the name of God that whenever they wrote the word God, the Elohim or the El, they would wash their pens, wash their hands, and then dip the pen in fresh ink to write the word Elohim. So did they reverence the title of God. But when they wrote the consonants that represented the name of God, in writing the consonants, before they would write them, they would go in, take a bath, change their clothes, and then take a pen, dip it in fresh ink, and write the consonants, YH, VH, those consonants that represented the name of God. There were no vowels written on these consonants because they did not feel that a man, even in his mind, was worthy of pronouncing the holy name of God. So they took the copying of the scriptures is a sacred trust. And they realized the advantage that was theirs in having the word of God given to them. Unto them was given the oracles of God. They were committed to them. Now, what if some of them did not believe? For they did not all believe. They were apostate, many of them. Shall their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? If man is unfaithful, does that mean that God is then unfaithful, or the faithfulness of God without effect? God forbid. Though some of them did not believe, God will still be faithful to them as a people. Let God be true, and every man a liar, as it is written, that you might be justified when you speak, and might overcome when you are judged. Now, he's quoting here from the 51st Psalm, where David is confessing his sin with Bathsheba before the Lord. And he is crying out for mercy. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. For against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this great iniquity in thy sight, that thou might be justified when you speak and righteous when you judge. So he is quoting here that 51st Psalm of David, declaring that God, when he speaks, is right. He's justified in speaking. He is righteous in his judgment. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who takes vengeance? And he said, I'm speaking as a man. Now he's using some of the supercilious type of arguments that men sometimes take a truth of God and then they begin to postulate on that truth. They begin to give hypothetical cases, or they begin to try to reason out with the human intellect. And this is the particular argument that Paul is seeing. Here I am. God declares that all men are sinners, and that the grace of God abounds to sinners. And God loves to show his grace in the forgiveness of sinful man. Therefore, by my going out and sinning, I'm giving God an opportunity to show his righteousness through faith and his glorious grace. So my unrighteousness really is magnifying the righteousness of God. Therefore, why would God judge me for being unrighteous? I'm just showing how good he is when he forgives. And Paul says, oh, come on now, you know, God forbid. How then can God judge the world? And then another person says, well, you see, the truth of God has really abounded more through my lie. Now, there are people who have some very exciting and remarkable testimonies. They're complete lies. But, oh, they're exciting. And a lot of people get all excited over these glorious testimonies. And many people have accepted the Lord after hearing some of these marvelous testimonies of what God did. Now, there are just some pathological liars out there that are going around in pulpits and giving marvelous, interesting stories of how God saved them. Several years ago, there was some fellow came here to Santa Ana, declared that he was a scientist working in the space programs and all of this kind of stuff. And he was talking about some new types of machines that had been developed and how that in connecting these machines on people, you know, there was the needle that would go positive or negative, you know, and so they connected it upon some fellow who was dying and he was a rank sinner and the thing went off the peg on the negative side. But they connected it to some dear little saint, you know, who was dying and it measures the communication outwards and the thing went off the peg on the positive side. And he was getting people all excited, you know, and God appeared to him in a ball of fire, sat next to him in the car and all this kind of stuff. And he was around the Orange County area here for a while and spoke in many churches, gave his remarkable testimony of conversion. Once he saw that thing peg off to the right, you know, and realized that the communication was going way out beyond, you know, man's ability to get, oh, man, many people got excited. And he talked about how that caused him to get on his knees and realize God was true and all this kind of stuff. Now, if the truth of God abounded by his lie, then why would God condemn him for lying? Look how many people got saved with his glorious testimony, you know. And there are some people that have that kind of a rationale that the end justifies the means. Hey, even more recently in Orange County, there was a fellow who claimed to be a rabbi and was a teacher at one of the large churches in Orange County for a long time, claiming to be a rabbi. His wife has recently written a book exposing the truth about this fellow. But again, declaring to be a converted rabbi and all, a lot of people were really moved by his testimony and by his teaching of the scriptures, because now we have a rabbi teaching from a Christian perspective, you know. If the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why does God judge me as a sinner? I was lying, but it was for God's glory that I was lying. Oh. So, again, Paul then gives the one for that some people were saying about Paul. They said, Paul is saying, I was slanderously reported as saying, let us do evil that good might come out of it. Paul said, whose damnation is just. You know, that's the way I feel about some people. Their damnation is just. If I were God, I would have put them away a long time ago. He's so patient. He's so patient. To my consternation. Oh, how the world can be thankful I'm not God. Man, a person cuts in front of me on the freeway, zap, you know. I appreciate God's patience towards me. I appreciate that he's long-suffering towards me. I don't necessarily appreciate his patience towards you. I need it. I want it. Oh, God, help me. God, help me. But this rationale that people can get caught up in. Like, we're sort of a special class. God has special toleration for us. Because look what we are doing for God. And look at all of this glorious fruit for the kingdom of God. Therefore, God has special tolerations for me. Wrong. God will judge. Now, Paul then asked the question, are we then better than they? That is, the Jew better than the Gentile? No. In no wise. For we have already proved that both the Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. So it doesn't make any difference. We're all under sin, so you're no better off being a Jew or a Gentile as far as this is concerned. We're all sinners. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There are none that understand. There is none that seeks after God. Now, this is an amazing statement. Paul is quoting from the Psalms. But this is an amazing statement that God has declared. He said, there are none who are seeking after God. So often we hear people say, well, all religions lead to God. And after all, if a person is sincere, won't God accept his sincerity? Look at the way these people are seeking after God. You know, they cut themselves. They afflict themselves. They spend these hours in meditation. Surely, God will accept them because they are seeking after God. The scripture said they are not seeking after God. If they're not seeking after God, then what are they seeking after? The motivation behind much of this is, as they will tell you, they're seeking after a peace of mind. And those who get into that meditation bit, they testify of that peace of mind, that tranquility that they come to. And that's what they're seeking, is a tranquility of mind. They're not really seeking God, but seeking their own tranquility, seeking their own peace. They are all of them gone out of the way. That is the way of God. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that is doing good, no, not one. Now he goes on to quote many more scriptures from the Psalms. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now this is God's indictment. God is speaking through the psalmist and declaring the condition of man apart from God. Now we know that what things the law says, it says to those that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, here is one basic mistake that man has made concerning the law of God. God never gave the law to make a person righteous by obeying the law. That was never the intention of the law. For the law cannot make a person righteous, even if you kept the law, which you haven't. By the law is the knowledge of sin. That was the purpose of the law. To make the whole world guilty before God, or make the whole world cognizant of their guilt before God. That's why God gave the law. There are so many who seek to sort of promote and exalt their own righteous works. their own goodness. And there are many people who are daring to come before God on the basis of I am a good person or I am a moral person. And it is interesting to me today that the Jewish people, for the most part, are seeking acceptance by God on the basis of their good works. Last Friday night was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It used to be, under the covenant that God made with them on the Day of Atonement, the priest would go into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the goat to offer before God for the sins of the nation. But now the Day of Atonement is not the day of the great sacrifice, but the Day of Atonement is the day of reflection, where you sit and you reflect over the past year, over the work that you have done. And you seek to balance out your life so that your good works overbalance your bad works. And so Yom Kippur is now the day of reflection over the good works and the evil works that you've done. And there is, of course, that endeavor the week before to do enough good works so that when you reflect that day, you can tip the scales in the right side, you know. My good works have outnumbered my evil.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Romans on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of the Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Romans 3. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
And now may the Lord be with you, and may the Lord bless you and keep you through this week. May the grace of God abound towards thee in all things, that you might experience the full richness of his love and of his grace towards you in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in his name.
The Word for Today is excited to share a truly inspiring book with you. Harvest. This powerful story takes you on a journey through the incredible beginnings of Calvary Chapel Ministries. In Harvest, you'll learn how God led Pastor Chuck Smith and his family through over 17 years of challenges, preparing them for a ministry that would ultimately touch the lives of thousands. You'll also read about Raul Reese, who was just moments away from making a life-altering decision when a message from Chuck Smith on TV stopped him in his tracks and gave him new hope. Filled with real-life testimonies and valuable insights on evangelism, discipleship, and trusting in God's Word, this book is one you won't want to miss. Order Harvest today at twft.com or by calling 1-800-272-9673. Get your copy now and be encouraged by the amazing stories of faith. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way it used to be.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.